But where does that leave us today? Where are we going to do today? Well, after coming out of our Unless series, you all have made commitments to the Lord. You've taken that step, right? You wrote your commitments on a card, you put it in the box, you signed your family name, family's names on the wall, different things like that. And if you're here, you have not done that and would like to, you have the freedom to do that at the end of this service in response to what the Lord is doing. But I thought it would be good coming out, right? We talked a lot about family, the church, the dedication, all those different things. To really be practical this morning. And what I want to do is I want to tackle and talk about a rhythm that I want to be very, very clear is for everyone, okay? You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute, but this is for everyone, whether you are single, married, empty nester, a plethora of kids, one kid, whatever. What I want to talk about is the rhythm of family worship, okay? The rhythm of family worship. Now, when we hear those two words, family worship, a lot of different things come to mind, right? But I want to define those two terms for us in hopes to kind of cast the vision or give the understanding that this is an everybody involved type of thing, right? The first thing, what is family, right? What is family? Family, in the simplest way, is defined by a group of people who have been joined together through marriage, birth, or adoption, right? We see this given out in Mark chapter 10, where it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." But if you've been around here for a little while, you've heard the terminology spiritual family, right? Spiritual family is what Nicholas even talked about today and what I often talk about in announcements. We are the family of God. Different people, different last names, different backgrounds, but have been brought together under the banner of Christ. So we are then unified through Jesus as the family of God. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So we come here with all kinds of different things, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different struggles. But yet, for the follower of Jesus, you gather with your brothers and your sisters in Christ and worship the Lord. A spiritual family is marked by living your life in glory of Christ and in unity and fellowship with other believers. So we have the all-encompassing family aspect of this, but then you have worship. What is worship? Charles Spurgeon defines worship as an internal act of the soul and spirit, involving heartfelt love, complete surrender to God's will, and a living sacrifice of oneself. I think that's a huge point, a living sacrifice of oneself. Because when we think about worship, more often than not, what comes to mind is the singing portion of our gatherings, right? So we sing songs. And hear me, that's not wrong. That is worship, but that isn't where worship stops. Worship is the entirety of your life. Every single thing that you do, every aspect of who you are, is to be given to God in worship. The way that you work, the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you love your spouse, love your friend, love your kids, going on to all those different things is given to the Lord in worship because He is the one who has given you the ability and the opportunity to breathe. So we turn our breath and everything that we have back to Him in worship. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So every aspect of your life is worship. So when we put those two words together, family worship, we are not worshiping our families, but we are utilizing the gift of our families to worship God because He has blessed you with the family that you have, however small or however large. It is a gift from God. And today, what I want to do is unpack the power of family worship and the practice of family worship. Because if we want to see a next generation rise out of the ashes, if you will, and continue to carry the banner of Christ much farther than we ever could go, we not only must commit to the gathering of the church, but we must commit to speaking the name of Jesus in our homes. We must speak Christ and Him crucified in our homes. And this is the same thing that Joshua committed to in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Joshua chapter 24. That's where we're going to read our passage this morning. It's in his old age that Joshua makes a declaration, regardless of what others are going to do, committing himself and his household to serving the Lord. To serving the Lord. And we're going to unpack that today. So if you have it, Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now this statement here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, takes place in the backdrop of the city of Shechem. Now this was a massive place that was full of like pagan and idol worship. And so Joshua, being aware of this and also aware that idol worship was still kind of rampant in Israel, makes this powerful stand that for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that word serve can be interchanged as worship. So for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. Joshua was committed to worshiping the Lord inside the confines of his family. And because he did this so faithfully, we see in Joshua later on in that chapter, in 31, that it didn't just stay within the confines of his household. It bled out into every aspect of his life because it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua had known all the work the Lord did for Israel. You see, the power of our family worship is the wake that is left behind you. So many of you, you may be practicing this already. You're reading together, you're praying together, you're singing together, you're doing all the things. But you're not seeing fruit yet. Well, the beauty about this seed of gospel faithfulness that is planted is that it is not up to you to bring it to fruition. That is the work of God. So we are faithful to plant, and then we plead with God to bring it out. So when we pass away, when I'm dust returned to dust, if you will, and that seed in my children's life goes forth, I pray a legacy of faith is given to my great, 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 great grandchildren who I will not meet on this side of heaven. It is the wake, that is the power, that is us being faithful to the things of God with the tools of God and His Word and asking Him to do what only He can do. Because here's the reality. You heard Matt say this in the Unless series, that we work like it is up to us, but we know it's up to the Lord. So when it comes to our families, I want to do anything and everything that I can that my daughters would be safe. But I know only the Lord can do that. But I'm going to put my hand to the plow and trust God to do what only He can do and create that wake of faith throughout generations to come. There was a man in 2003 who believed the same thing as Joshua. That regardless of what's going on in the world, there's people chasing after success, achievements, and awards, that I'm going to take a stand for my family and dedicate them to worshiping the Lord. This was Colonel Rick Husbands. He was the pilot of the space shuttle Columbia. I don't know if you know, in 2003, when it re-entered the atmosphere, it was absolutely disintegrated, killing every astronaut aboard the ship. But before he left, he recorded 18 videos for his son and 18 videos for his daughter. Because he said this, I will be gone for 18 days from my family. And I want to lead them in family worship every single day that I am gone. How precious do you think those videos are for his children and his wife? That he took the time to continue to lead his family in worship. And at his memorial, there was a videotape recording that was played of him where he said, "If I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret." Great regret. Having become an astronaut would not have meant that much at all. I came to realize that what meant the most to me was to try to live my life as God wanted me to do, to be a good husband and a good father to my children. You see, Joshua and Colonel Rick, husband, took a stand to dedicate and lead their families to the feet of Jesus, worshiping the Lord, because they saw it as far more important than anything else. You know, I think it's easy to think about the reality. I'm sure that Colonel Rick Husband or Joshua, like, even taught their families about other things, right? Like, I took my daughter, Florence, my oldest daughter, on her first hunting trip last season. I know I don't look like a hunt, but your boy does, okay? Take it easy. But we took her on our first hunting trip. We get in the blind. I'm teaching her about deer, what to shoot, what not to shoot, looking for bait, all the things. I'm teaching her that because I enjoy it personally. I'm teaching both of my daughters how to golf right now. Not very good at it, but I'm teaching them because I enjoy it. Teaching my family how to cut the grass, right? I enjoy it, so we're going to have a family affair and cut the grass together. I got a text from Nikki. I think it was last week. She drove by my house and she was asking me where I lived. And she said, "I just saw Alexis on the zero turn cutting the grass like a boss." I said, "Yep, my wife gets out there and gets after it because she's figured out." This is a side tangent, I'm sorry. She's figured out the secret formula to where if I'm on the zero turn cutting the grass, that's me time. So now she takes the me time and I got a weed eat. So it happens. Anyways, but my point is, I'm teaching my kids about other things. But if all that I do is teach them how to be successful in the world, how to clean their rooms, how to straighten up their bed, how to do chores, all of these different things, but I don't teach them about Jesus, I've failed as a parent. Because if they get straight A's, they go to Harvard, graduate top of their class, become some bigwig doctor in the world, cure something crazy, but they don't have Jesus, they don't go to heaven. You need Jesus. So therefore, the most important thing that we can teach our families is Christ and Him crucified. What He has done for them, how He has made them, how He loves them and shed His blood for them. There is great power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It's not my power, it's His power. And if I want my kids to come to know Jesus, I've got to give them Jesus. And you might say in this room, "Man, well, I don't have kids. This isn't for me. Or I'm not married. This isn't for me." I want to be very clear, that's the farthest thing from the truth. Because one day, Lord willing, let's say you do get married. Let's say you do have kids. Why not start practicing the rhythms of worship in your life before you get to the big dance? Why not get a group of friends together and read together and pray together and sing together? Why not get involved in another family's family worship if you don't have kids? That was one of the biggest blessings to me. Before Alexis and I got married, my old pastor, David McCammon, we sang out all the time. He invited me over to his house. We were just hanging out watching a game or whatever, having a good time. He goes, "Hey, why don't you come in here? My kids are about to go to bed. We're going to do family worship." I didn't have any idea what that even was. And I sat in this man's living room with his three kids. Him and his wife, they read the Bible together, they did the catechism, they prayed together, and then we sang together. And that has imprinted me. This was well before I was married. So that practice has moved into my daily rhythms of life. Because I want to be able to overflow that into my family. So now my family, we'll talk about this in a minute, but now my family implements the same thing, that we read together, we pray together, and we sing together. Get involved in each other's lives, right? We are the family of God together. So we collectively got a whole lot of kids that God has blessed us with to raise up, to train up, and send out. I know this for a fact because last Sunday, my youngest daughter, Selah, she's in preschool. Cammy, I pray for you if you have my daughter, okay? I know that. But she got out in the car, and it's like a 40-minute drive to my house. For 39 and a half minutes straight, she constantly sang, "I got joy down deep in my heart, down deep in my heart." It's really focused on the deep in my heart part over and over and over and over again. And eventually, I just turned around and said, "Selah, where does our joy come from?" And like cheering for the Vols that win on Saturday night, at the top of her lungs yelled the name Jesus. And it's not because I did that. That was leaving church. She heard about who Jesus was and what he can give her in programming. This is the family of God, the partnership of discipleship. Yes, absolutely. The threshold of my front door is the front line of discipleship for my family. And as a husband and father, I bear that weight on my shoulders. I set the spiritual tone for my family. But the beauty of this is that you don't have to do it alone. You have the church to link arms with one another, to love your kids as you would love them, to give them Jesus like you would give it to them. This is why we do this together and we move forward, because there's power in a church who loves Jesus and wants to give that to the next generation. So, will you dedicate your life to giving your family Jesus? Will you fast and pray for your family? Will you make it a priority to sit down and have family worship and plead with God to move, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit? And Joshua, in this context, knew that he was about to die. God told him his time was running out. And in his old age, I think he was right around 100 years old, maybe a little more, he stands up and declares that my family will serve the Lord. My family will serve the Lord. But here's our catch. Not a one of us in this room know when we're going to die. You can't predict the minute, the moment, the hour, the year. You might wake up and feel like you're going to because your body hurts so bad, but you don't know. But here's what you can know. What do you want people to say at your funeral about you? That you were a funny guy? That you were a really organized and hilarious woman? I don't know. You fill in the blank. What do you want them to say? Or would you rather them say that you loved Jesus above all else? I know I want that for my funeral. I want people to say, I want my wife to say, I'm certain I'm probably going to pass away before she does. See, I'm more reckless, that's all. There's nothing spiritual about that. Sorry. But what I say is when it's at my funeral, what I want her to be able to say is that my husband loved me as Christ loved the church. I want my daughters to say, my dad spent a lot of time praying, teaching me the things of God, singing with me. I want all of that more than them saying, my dad taught me how to hunt or play golf. I want them to say, he taught me about Jesus and that changed my life. We should all want that, regardless of age, to leave a legacy of faith. I read a quote about the power of family worship from a Puritan pastor named Richard Baxter. And honestly, this is a quote that kind of kicked me in the teeth a little bit. So prepare yourself. He said, if parents did their jobs correctly, children would be converted at home. And the Sunday sermon could be used for the conversion of those outside of the church. Let me read that again. parents did their jobs correctly, children would be converted at home, and the Sunday sermon would be used for the conversion of those outside the church. I think what Richard Baxter is saying here, is pointing out, is the power of your family worship. Is that you're not relying on someone on staff at a church or a volunteer to teach your kid about Jesus. You are taking up the reins and you are talking about Jesus with your family. And that is reinforced when you come to church. So the gospel conversations, again, the Lord can save whenever and wherever he sees fit. If someone gets saved inside these walls, praise God. If someone gets saved outside of these walls, praise God. But the point is that I'm going to dedicate everything I have to laying Jesus at my kids. I want them to hear it. I want them to see it. I want them to understand him. I'm going to give my kids Jesus because I can give them no greater thing. But the question then becomes, how do you do that? What does that look like? Because we can make this laundry list of reasons why we don't want to do this. I can't sing. I don't understand enough about the Bible. I don't understand my kids. I want to watch the game, or I'm busy at work, I'm tired. The laundry list goes on. And hear me, you can always find an excuse not to do it. Always. But it just takes one time to get into the rhythm of it and start doing it. But how do we do it? Well, I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage we all know. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, to lay out for us what that looks like. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read verses 4 and 9 for us to talk about the practice of family worship. And it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's important. Shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The beautiful thing about this passage is that it redefines every aspect of our lives. Because you see things in here that are both active and passive. The first thing that you see, though, is that the word of God would dwell in you richly. So I would say, if you don't have a regular rhythm of engaging and worshiping the Lord by yourself, there's no reason you should be doing family worship just yet. You need a personal relationship with Christ. You need to be studying the word. You need to be having prayer. You need to be worshiping, doing all those things. And that will ooze out into your family as you lead them in worship. But the first thing you see here, if you look back at verse 6, it says, These words that I command you today shall be in your heart. And then you'll teach them diligently to your children. You'll teach them to your children, right? You see, things like when you talk, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise, when you write. It's redefining every aspect of our lives to be something to teach our kids about Christ. There are so many teachable moments that we have throughout the day. Just think about your normal routine. Let's say on a Monday, because the Lord loves Mondays. But on Mondays, what do you do throughout the day? Like the laundry list of decisions you make, the things you go do, what you have to pick up. How can all of these things then become teachable moments for your kids? Right? If you own a landscaping company, man, why are you trying to make this beautiful? Why do you have to go pick up this? Where did that come from? Right? You have all of these different things. You figure it out. But you have so many teachable moments throughout your day. You've just got to recognize them and seize them for the glory of God and the good of your children, or the good of the people that are around you if you don't have kids, or your spouse. Teaching one another about Christ. This is why Deuteronomy 6 reframes it, because it covers and shows us yet again the entirety of our lives as worship.
Everything we do is worship. But what does practice in it look like? Okay? I'm going to give you a very simple format. You've heard me say it a couple times already. Because it's me, if it's not simple, I'm not getting it. So I've got a simple format for my family that I hope would bless you, and you could use it if you don't have something already. Okay? The three things that my family does for family worship is we read together, we pray together, and we sing together. That's it. That's all that it is. And I want to talk about those things as we begin to get near the end of this. So the first thing that we do is read the Bible. The Word of God is the backbone of everything. If I'm going to teach my kids about Jesus, I'm going to talk with my peers about Jesus, I want to give them God's Word, right? But what you've got to gauge in your household is what level of understanding do the people around you have? Like if I took this ESV Bible and I started reading, let's say Nehemiah chapter 3 with all those names, right, from last week, that's going to go right over my kids' head. They're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. But if I take the Jesus Storybook Bible with the pictures and I walk through that and I teach them about it and talk to them, it's going to make perfect sense. They're visual learners at this point. And it's simple, basic truths. Eventually, we will get to the meat, right? But right now, they need milk. Not even that. They're not believers yet. They just need Jesus. So I want to teach them in the simplest way that I can. But let's say you have a little older child. A couple of different books that I think are really good. Obviously, the Jesus Storybook Bible is good. The Biggest Story is another book that is phenomenal with great illustrations. There's an app called the New City Catechism, okay? This is not the Bible, but it's a supplemental thing that you can put with the Word. It has an adult mode and a child mode that you can switch on and off, and it's going to ask you basic questions about your faith, okay? It's great to reinforce and great to use. But figuring out what you need to use in order to reach and communicate, and I will say this, don't feel like you've got to read 20 chapters every time you sit down to have family worship. If you do that, I want to know about it because I want your secret sauce because I can't get through a half of one, okay? But I strive to do at least 1 to 2 with my kids in the Jesus Storybook Bible in our family worship time. 1 to 2. Sometimes we don't get there, and that's okay. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be picture perfect. Your kids are not going to sit there like angels. You just got to roll with it and understand that your faithfulness to do it is teaching them something, right? It's going to ingrain in them. Eventually, you will begin to see a difference, and you'll find out that while your kids were doing this over here, they were actually somewhat paying attention when you asked them a question to follow up. So engage with them. Take your time and read the Bible because the Word of God is a phenomenal thing. It is the most important thing that we have here. Another easy way in different seasons is to use a devotional. Use a family devotional. Like during Christmas time last year, my wife and I went through Paul David Tripp's Come Let Us Adore Him. Amazing book. But then I knew that went over my kids' heads, so me and my wife did that together, and then we did the Jesus Storybook Bible with my kids and taught them about that, okay? So you've got to figure out your format and your rhythm. So reading the Bible together. And after we get done reading God's word together, we then pray together. And this is where things start to get a little bit interesting. Okay? It gets worse as we go. You'll see why. But once we finish reading, we pray together and we talk about it. Like, I want to pray about what we just read and what we discussed. But I'm also going to give the people that are around me opportunity to pray about something or have a prayer request made known. So David, when he brought me into his family worship, he asked me, he said, CJ, what's going on in your life? What can we pray for? So I said something, and then their family prayed over me about whatever thing I said. So you all can do the same thing with this. Ask your kids, ask your peers what you want to pray for. Now, with my kids, I remember, have mercy, the first time that we did this, I asked Florence, she was a little younger, I said, Florence, what do you want to pray for? She sat there and pondered. And in my head, I'm like, oh, she's about to give me gold right here. No, she said unicorns. Those aren't even real. I don't know how the Lord blesses that. If you've got kids in here, I didn't know that.
Y'all talk about it at lunch, sorry. But what ended up happening is over a longer period of time, the praying for the scooter, praying for my stuffies, and all those different things slowly went away. And what we began to see is that I want to pray for my papa because he's sick. I want to pray for my friend at school because she was sad and she was crying. I want to pray for you and mama. I want to pray for your marriage. At 5 years old. Why? Because in reality, what has happened is she is hearing her mom and her dad pray about these things. Pray over them about our lives, our marriage, our rest, our understanding of God's word. And she's understanding the gravity and the gift of prayer. And I'm not just saying like we're going to pray for our food type of moment. We need to be doing that. But in reality, I want to dedicate some time for my children to hear us pray out loud over them. And I'm hearing a lot more today that there are more and more people who are nervous or scared to pray out loud. Let me be clear. Your prayer life is not a performance. No one's grading you. If you stumble over a word or can't think of a word, the beautiful aspect of this is for the life of the believer, you have the Holy Spirit with inside of you. And scripture tells us that he takes our deepest groanings that we can't even put into words and lays them at the feet of Jesus. So guess what? You can't mess this up. So just pray. And whatever the Lord lays on your mind and lays on your heart comes out of your mouth, just pray it. Because here's what I know. People need to hear you pray. People need to hear you pray. We inadvertently teach each other, disciple each other when we do that, but we also voice our burdens and our shortcomings with one another when we pray together. Our brokenness, our sin, our triumphs, our families. Families pray for one another, both privately and collectively. And there will be no bigger blessing if you have children and for your children to know that you love them so much that you're taking them to the feet of Jesus. Because he's the only one that can do anything about their situation, whether how small or how large. And speaking into this, Spurgeon's wife reflected on the times of their family worship. And she said, after the meal was over, a move was made to the study for family worship. And it was at these seasons that my beloved's prayers were remarkable for their tender childlikeness, their spiritual pathos, and their intense devotion. He seemed to come as near to God as a little child to a loving father. And we were often moved to tears as he talked face to face with his Lord. This is what his wife is hearing from her husband. Their twin boys moved to tears. His wife moved to tears because he's just focusing on Jesus and pleading with Jesus and pouring out his heart to Christ. That's all that we have to do is be vulnerable, be open. Who cares? Fathers, let your children see you cry. I understand it completely. Men don't cry, right? That's the game. We're straight laced. We got the military background. All those different. No. You are at the feet of Jesus, the Maker of heaven and earth. Be undone before him. Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. I have sinned a whole lot in my life, but praise God, you saved a sinner like me. Let your children see that. Let your spouse see that. Let your peers see that. I'm not going to walk around through my whole week just crying all the time. But when I'm at the feet of my Savior, I don't think I can do anything else. Because he shed his blood for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And now he sits at the right hand of God on the throne, interceding, meaning praying for me. A broken man.
How can we keep it together? And what a gift it would be for this next generation to see fathers and men who are hard on the outside, yes, that work with their hands, that are willing to work hard, willing to work long hours, but are yet tender when they come to Jesus and with him. Let us, as men, be bold as lions, yes, but yet tender like the sheep, to care and love and nurture our children in Christ. This is what we should be doing when we pray, asking God to move in such a mighty way over our families in boldness and in tenderness, understanding this is no performance. And I want you to hold that thought, because the last thing that we do is sing together. Again, singing is no performance. I think when Nicholas was talking about the man pouring his heart out, he's probably talking about me. Pour my heart out. Can't sing a note, but I'm going to say something nice. He's pouring his heart out, right? We're singing in here, standing up here during the beginning of the service, listening to your voices. The saints sing is a beautiful gift. Those who have been redeemed will say so, right? We will sing for the goodness of God, declaring the truths of God. Now, my family is not one that sings a cappella, because again, none of us can sing. But we want to make sure that we do sing together. Because the beautiful thing about song is when you place a truth to melody, you're more able to get it, right? That's why we have an ABC song and a days of the week song and all these different things. Why? Because it's easier to understand. It's easier to remember. So when we put these songs that we sing on Sunday mornings, whether it be in here or in programming or on Wednesday nights, what have you, we're declaring deep theological truths about who God is. But those songs will be ingrained into our hearts. It's like what I was talking about Selah, right? She's singing that song over and over again, because it's stuck in her head. But what is happening while it's stuck in her head is she is implanting that truth deeply into her heart that she will not forget, because it's been put to song. So we should be a people that sing together, declaring the truths of God. What my family does, I'll tell you this. We utilize LifePoint Music's YouTube page. They have family worship songs. Like, they've recorded songs with lyrics. And what we do is I turn that thing up on max, all the way up, and I sing as loud as I can. And I let that lead out. And here's what I've noticed, is that in the most uncomfortable situation, right? Newly married, no kids yet, we start this rhythm. It's just me and my wife. And I'm about to sing with her. I was so scared. Worried to be judged, laughed at, made fun of. And you might be saying, this is your wife. I know. But there's still a sense of vulnerability that I did not want to have at that point. But what happened came great fruit. Is that when I was bold enough to start singing, then my wife followed suit. We sang together. Not performing, not trying to carry a note, simply trying to glorify God and worship him for his goodness. Now my daughters walk around the yard playing with dolls and digging holes. Well, I know when we've been doing family worship regularly and doing it the right way is when they're doing all those things, singing the song Christ Exalted. Or He Will Hold Me Fast. That's when I know it's taking root. They may not have a clue because they were doing backflips off the couch while we were singing. But something is happening within them. They're getting it. It's seeping in. Because our kids are like sponges. Think about it. Your kids soak up anything and everything. Good, bad, ugly, whatever. Right? You've all had moments with one another where your child said something that they probably shouldn't say. You look at your spouse and go, that was you. You said that. They soak it up. So why would we not want them to soak up the things of God? If we can get those rhythms down. And you can figure out the time. What works best for us is dinner and bedtime. That's when we do it. But
But if you have an empty, if you're an empty nester and it's just you and your wife, you do whatever you want to. Figure it out. Find the time for family worship that works best for you. And so far in between, right? But find a rhythm. But that's the rhythm that works best for me and my family. And we commit to that. We read the Bible, we pray together, and we sing together. The biggest thing in this church is you can do this. You can do it. Take the step, put your hand to the plow, trust the Lord, and praise him because he's worthy of praise. And watch him be faithful and move in your life however he sees fit. There is great power in your family worship if you submit that unto the Lord and let him move. And the practice is just that. It's practice. Because if we have this practice and this rhythm of worship, imagine the overflow that would come into this place on a Sunday morning. Because you weren't waiting for a Sunday or a Wednesday programming hour to get that shot in the arm, if you will, to get that worship moment, to get that singing moment, that Bible study moment. No, no, no. This is a blessing. But it is not the only time that we open the Word of God. Because for us, for our households, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord together. To bless you at the end of this time, this morning, what I want to do is read a prayer over you. It's a Puritan prayer. And I just want to read that over you to close our time this morning. So if you don't mind, would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you are the creator and father of all people. You made us and you sustain us. You are especially the father of those who you know, love, and are honored by, who find your way good, your commands life-giving, and your work a joy. Yet, I confess how little your undeserved goodness has shaped me. I've wasted the spiritual privileges you've given me. I've been careless in doing good for others. I come before you guilty of sin. Have mercy on me, O God. Let your kindness lead me to true repentance. Help me turn from every false path. Teach me to guard my words, to keep my heart focused on you, to stay watchful against temptation and to put sin to death, and to care deeply for the salvation of others. God, it breaks my heart to think of those I love being lost. Please, O Lord, draw near to my family. Let them be precious in your sight, O Lord, and live for your glory. May you bless our times of prayer and worship at home. Use our teaching, discipline, and example so that our household may be a training ground for heaven. May our church be your garden, full of people rooted in righteousness, planted by you for your glory. And Lord, don't let those in my family, though kind, moral, and outwardly good, fall short of heaven in the end. Please, O God. Instead, let every tender heart, every stirring of conscience, every spark of faith grow strong and last until it results in full victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the households and the families represented in this room. Thank you for the marriages here. Thank you for the children here, for men and women who love you. Father, you have blessed us immensely. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to call you Father, but yet, your great kindness, you have adopted us into your family. We're here as brothers and sisters who want nothing more than to exalt you. God, I pray that you would protect each and every one here, that the marriages would be deeply rooted in the gospel, that the foundation upon which they stand is the foundation of Christ, that children would be trained and discipled and raised up, and God, that you would save them. Oh God, would you save the children of our church? Someday they would be arrows in a bow sent out for your glory wherever you would lead. Father, in this time and these moments, would you raise up men who are courageous, who lead, who love, and who serve, who speak life and not death, who build up and not tear down. The women of our church would be adorned with wisdom, with understanding, that your word would make them whole. And that together we as the church would stand strong in a world of shifting sand. Life Point will be a beacon of hope in our community, that we would be a people who sing, who read, and who pray, because you are worthy of that and so much more. But yet again, Lord, we can do none of this without you. So we plead with you to move, because unless you do, we have nothing. We love you, Lord. You're matchless. Perfect and holy name we pray. Let us all say, amen.